Let's get started. Putting into practice, taking your responsibility seriously. Okay, this is going to be a serious talk this morning. Okay, you might have a bit of fun on the way, but this is a serious part of this series. Okay, I want to show you a little picture. Okay, it's Norris Hall at Virginia University. Okay, yet another scene of a mass shooting in 2007. The students in Professor Livio Librescu's, who's this gentleman here, classroom could hear the shouts of gunfire coming closer to their room. Realising what was happening, Professor Librescu, a 76-year-old Holocaust survivor, urged the students out the window as he braced himself against the door so the gunman couldn't enter. In an article in the New York Daily News reports that most of the students hung out the windows and dropped about 3 metres into bushes and grasses below, which you can see there. The student said the last thing he saw before he jumped from the window was Professor Librescu blocking the door against the madman in the hallway. He was shot dead, trying to protect all the students. Now, obviously, this professor took his responsibility seriously as a teacher, as a mentor, as a protector over those who are under his care. Students actually called him the father of the university. It's a sad story in so many ways, but at the same time, it's also very refreshing to see a man who is willing to sacrifice his own life for the lives of others. It's not often that you hear stories like that anymore, is it? Now, most of us will never be put in that situation like this professor, but when it comes to our day-to-day existence, we have to decide whether we will take our responsibilities as seriously as he did. And as we continue our series of putting it, our faith, into practice, it would help to be very helpful to know what responsibilities God calls us to fulfill. And today we're going to look at three main responsibilities each of us have as Christians. So if you got your outline this morning as you came in, let's go through that. The first one, my responsibility to God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now, this responsibility was listed first because it's the most important one. In fact, if we take our responsibility to God seriously, the others should all fall into place. Now, there are three basic areas which we need to live out our responsibility to Him. And the first one is to worship Him. The term worship can mean many different things to many different people. But when we talk about worshiping God, it's the very core. It means we're acknowledging God for who He is. We recognize Him as the creator of the universe. We recognize Him as the creator and the sustainer. We recognize Him as the creator, the sustainer, and the savior. The one who is perfect in every way. And we bow down to Him in worship by acknowledging these truths about Him and by developing our relationship with Him. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God. Serve Him only. Here Jesus makes it very clear that our first and foremost responsibility is to worship God. Now, you might worship at church or you might worship at home or while driving down the street, but actually it was funny. Yesterday we were in the car, we were having finals, and there was three boys really excited, and they had their friends, and Cara was in the car, and we were heading somewhere, and all of a sudden there's this noise. You know, it's that noise and driving, and the boys were having their conversation and yelling and playing and mucking around, and the other two people were mucking around, and there was my daughter with her headphones on, singing loud, a worship song. And I had to say to her, I said, stop, just stop, can you please be quiet? But Daddy, I'm worshiping the Lord. What do you say to that? He's got a beautiful voice. Now, why do I say that? So you can worship at church at home while driving down the street, but all means, as a Christian, you have the responsibility to offer worship to the Almighty God. Personally, when I'm tempted to do something, I worship the Lord, and straight away it refocuses me. You know how God says He will always give you an out? Well, if you're tempted to do something, yeah, and sometimes I'm tempted to do something. Jesus was tempted, so why can't I be tempted? Okay, so I'm tempted to do something. The first thing I do is to worship God, and you know what? Everything just goes straight out. Because I remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and the devil was in his top of his game, and he was smashing Jesus with all these temptations. What did Jesus do? Worship the Lord. And one of those outs, if you're ever tempted to do something and you've got that little voice inside of your head going, hey, don't do that, man, don't do that. Worship the Lord and your temptation will go. Guarantee it. Okay, number two, obey Him. We're to obey Him. For some reason, many preachers today are hesitant to talk about the responsibility of obedience to God. And perhaps they're afraid that people will think that they're saying that we earn our salvation by good works, and that's hardly the case. We're not saved by good works, but we are responsible to do good works of obedience because we are saved, out of obedience because we're saved. In other words, our gratitude for what God has done for us, we are going to live our lives in obedience to His commands. Remember, it's a response, not a requirement. If you're going to write anything down, write that down. It's a response, not a requirement. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 16 says, obey God because you are His children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be His children, is holy. For He Himself has said, you must be holy because what? I am holy. Just as children obey their earthly parents, we as God's children live our lives in obedience to our Heavenly Father. And what specifically are we to obey? Obviously, we don't have time to go through everything right now, but simply begin reading your New Testament in the Bible. And it will become very, very clear what we're to do. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit works. This morning, Kyla said a psalm that I was going to read out later on. She didn't know I was going to be saying that psalm. There's a real flow of the Holy Spirit, but she was obedient to God to bring that psalm. We've got to do that in a bit. How did she know to bring that psalm? Because she read it. And if you read your Bible, if you read the Word, and I know sometimes, yeah, it's hard to read the Word, especially when the cooking shows are on TV and Home and Away's on and everything else that we really need to watch because we get so much goodness out of it. But you know what? There's a lot more goodness in this. If you live your life suggested in doing so, then the Bible will have much more joyful content for you. You'll have a more joyful and confident life if we just read the Word of God and obey it. Number three, accept my status as His child. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, then you have become a child of God. This doesn't matter how old you are. You are a child of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, but to all who have believed in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not of a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. Now, there are so many people in the church who have made a true decision for God that really don't know what it means to be God's child. It means that you have been adopted into God's family. It means that you are truly God's son or daughter. It means that you have all the rights and privileges that are offered to the child in God's family. And we are responsible to accept that status, because until we do, we will live in fear of God rather than living in the knowledge that he accepts us who we are. I'm going to say that again. And we are responsible to accept that status, because until we do, we will live in fear of God, which many Christians do, rather than living in the knowledge that he accepts us as we are. You know, last night I was listening, I think Heath put something on Facebook, and it was an Alan Meyer podcast. And it was fantastic. He was talking about how so many Christians look at God as the Father judge. And we as Christians do that. We look at the God, our relationship with him is fear, we're not, as Christians, as children of God, we are not to look at God as the judge. We are to look at him as a loving Father. Yes, he is the judge of the living and the dead. We will judge people, but if we are in his family, we will not be judged, because he's paid the price for us, for you, to live in eternity with God. So that's how we've got to look at God in us. He is our Father. He is our loving Father, not our judge. He is always there for us. And as Christians, we've got to stop thinking that. This Father judge, Father judge. Father, loving, sustainer, provider, giver. That's who he is. That's who my Father in heaven is. Number two, price has been paid. Number two, my responsibility to family. My responsibility to family. Look, I'm well aware that we have many different types of families in this room today, and that it's Father's Day. And some in here are more traditional nuclear family, some are blended, some consist of only one parent, and some of you are single. But regardless of what type of family you have or what position you hold in that family, we all have a great responsibility to our families in the sight of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one in your outline, we're to provide a good Christian home. This is specifically true if you're a spiritual leader of your family. And men, I hope you are the spiritual leader of your family. We need to declare with Joshua in Joshua 24:15. It says, "But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live?" But I love this next sentence. "But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." How strong is that sentence? For me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I've got to do a talk to a heap of pastors from around the globe. They're coming in for the Victory Life International conference in a couple of weeks, and Pastor Margaret so graciously told me I had to speak to them about the church and where it is today, because she knows I'm passionate about this. But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You know, we'll go right back to the Genesis. It says, you know, this is not on my notes, so if you're trying to follow me, forget it. God gives us dominion, yeah? He gives us dominion. And all through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, the church had dominion. And you know what dominion means? It means to dominate. We were God's people and we were to dominate our society. We were to tell the government or the rulers or the kings and all that where they were going wrong, and they would listen to us. They would listen to the church. And you know that I'm passionate about we should stop playing church and start being church. Listen what Kyla said this morning in Psalm 112. You know, we are to be the church. We've been silenced for some reason. God created us to have dominion and power. Dominion and power over this earth. Not to be meek and fear and trembling of the earth. But we were meant to have dominion and power. We were meant to be dominant. If the government is doing something wrong or someone out there is doing something wrong, we are meant to say, hey, stop. That is not right. So where is it from early church? I'm passionate about this. Where from the early church, from where we are here today, what has gone wrong? You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives, people. And we need to speak up in our homes. We need to speak up in our workplaces. If something is wrong by God's standard, we should be the ones standing there saying, that is wrong. And you know what? Don't be afraid, because they can't argue with you. We think they can. And the enemy will say, oh, they'll burn relationship. Don't do that. But if we can back it up with the Word of God, they've got nothing to stand on. Psalm 112. Let me read what Kyla read out, and it'll make more sense. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. He got it. The author of this psalm got it. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They will have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Wow. Our children need to know that our household is in one which God is honored, which one God is worshipped, and He is adored in all our homes. There can be no ifs or buts about it. This is a Christian home, and we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Number two, to live by God's standard. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it lays out very clearly and succinctly the various roles that God has in the home. And we're responsible to our family to live by God's standards. Ephesians 5, 21 to 26 says, And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let's just meditate on that for a couple of seconds. And further, you will submit to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. Okay, now we start to go into a passage which has been totally warped, distorted, and everything else out through the ages, where women have been abused. Where women, actually, I was going to say, if you are a lady in this room that does not like to hear this word, well then, I'm going to say you have a problem, because this is the Word of God. And I apologize if you have been abused over the years because of this passage. The only reason if you've been abused is because the person that's read it has misunderstood it or have been taught differently from it. I want you to get that. I want you to get that. This is the most beautiful passage, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible for relationships. And this no way means to belittle women at all, but to lift them high, high, high. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to her to be her Saviour. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands, okay, must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. Ouch. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. Man, I love this passage. Here we have the wife called to a role of submission, but her submission isn't just to anyone. It is to a husband who loves her with the same love Christ showed the church. This is a huge responsibility for both husband and wife, and neither responsibility is forced on the other. Again, it's a response, not a requirement. I'm going to love my husband because he so much loves me. It's a joint thing, ladies and gentlemen. Women, you don't need or you don't deserve to be treated like a doormat, and men, stop treating women or your wives like a doormat. I hope there's no one in here that does that. If you are, you've got to stop, repent now. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Nor man nor woman, nor Jew nor Gentile, but we are all equal in the eyes of God. Together we have dominion over the birds of the sea. Together you do that. And the children aren't left out of the mix either. Praise God. Okay? So children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Now, when I'm saying children, I'm meaning all of you, because we're all children of God. Obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of what? Full of blessing. Who doesn't want that? When children are taught from an early age how to be obedient, just like you older people are taught from an early age to be obedient by loving parents, it's much easier for them to make the transition to being an adult who lives in obedience to his or her heavenly father. In many ways, our home is to be a place which prepares us for our heavenly home to come. Which brings us to number three. My responsibility to the church. Bud Wilkinson. Everyone know who Bud Wilkinson is? Well, you'll know what he said. He's one of the most famous American football coaches. But he said this. He stated this. He comes out with it. He's got a lot of great little sayings. 50,000 people who desperately need exercise watching 22 men desperately needing rest. You've heard that before, haven't you? Came from him. Unfortunately, that's the situation in many churches today. This appears to be an era where everyone is looking for someone else to do the jobs necessary for us to function as a church. Of course, it doesn't have to be that way. Paul described it, and it ought to be like this. In Romans 12, 4, 5, it says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is too with Christ's body. We are all parts of this one body, and each of us have different work to do. And since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all of the others. Now, we have two very basic responsibilities in this area. Number one is to find my area of service. And last week we talked about that. We talked about our spiritual, discovering our spiritual gifts. And our spiritual gift is what Paul describes here as part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And once you know what your gift is, you also know where your area of service is. If your gift is teaching, then you're responsible to be teaching in the church. If your gift is generosity, then you should be giving above and beyond to the church. If your gift is leadership, then you should be in a place of leadership in the church, and so on. And we could go on and on and on. But suffice to say, you and I are responsible to find our area of service and then begin serving in that area. Number two, depend on others. We're to depend on others. Now, this is hard for many, many of us to do, but back in time, back in the old church, they depended on each other. There was a family. There was a real big church. I mean, you know, it took a community to raise a child, didn't it? Nowadays, you don't even know your neighbours. Who knows their neighbours? Who knows their neighbours' neighbours? Who knows their neighbours' neighbours' neighbours? Okay, then, who knows their neighbours' 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 neighbours? You live in the village. You're cheating. I remember when I was a little child, I had a gutful. I had a gutful of home. I thought I'd been hard done by, and so I grabbed my teddy and my pillow and I went down the end of the driveway, and as I went down to the end of the driveway, I had about four or five people from streets from along the street around me, and then having to take me back to my home. I was only about three and a half, four. I was told I couldn't have an ice cream. Can you believe it? My mum and dad told me I couldn't have an ice cream. In an area of the life we live in today, we've got CCTV practically on every street corner. Why is it that so many little children are walking around the streets with no one approaching them? It takes a community to raise a child. That's why I love being involved in the church. That's why I love to hear pitter-patter and cries and things of babies. We all have a job to do. Did you notice that in the passage, Paul, he said, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. That is something we don't want to take lightly. When you take your responsibility serious and I do the same, we find that we become dependent on each other to fulfill the mission of the church. And it's like that we're all individually a piece of the puzzle. And when we each are put in an appropriate place, the big picture becomes a lot more clearer, just like the mosaic I showed you last week of that community that all come together and paint a little part of the mosaic, and then there's this massive, big, beautiful mosaic at the end of the year. You know, you're fulfilling your responsibility and I'm fulfilling mine. That's what happens as a result, that we begin to see the church operating at a level that is obviously empowered by God Himself. And of course, the negative is true of many churches. When you don't do your part and I don't do mine, we end up having very few people doing what they've been called to do, and the puzzle is incomplete. The picture of who we are and what we are called to becomes unclear, and we find ourselves going through the motions, spinning our wheels and wondering why God's promise to the church did not come true for us. But it certainly doesn't have to be that way. No one is asking you to do more than your part, but to simply fulfill your responsibility to do what God has gifted you to do. Oh, the next picture, please. Some of you remembered I spoke on a little red carp, but today I'm going to speak on this guy here. You know, this guy here was praying to God one day, and God said, "Mate, I want you to get some flowers, and I'm going to be standing at the top of the mountain, and I want you to bring this red cart of flowers up to the top of the mountain." And he said, "Wow, is that all you want me to do, Lord?" He says, "Yep, that's all I want you to do." So anyway, he took off up through the mountains, and he got to this first village, and one guy stopped him and said, "Hey, where are you going?" He goes, "Well, I'm going up to the top of the mountain and for the service of the Lord, because the Lord wants me to bring these flowers to him." He says, "Oh, praise the Lord, I've been praying for someone to take these bricks and stuff up to the top of the mountain. Can you take them for me?" He goes, "Oh, for the service of the Lord, absolutely." So on away he goes up to, and then he gets to the next village. And someone comes out and goes, "Wow, you got flowers and bricks and oh, look, what are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, I'm going up to the top of the mountain to see the Lord. He wants me to, you know, I'm in the service of the Lord." He goes, "Oh, look, I really need to put a fence around up the top up there, and I'd have to get all this stuff up there, fencing stuff, and can you help me?" Because Nathan Hendry wouldn't help me. So he goes, sure, chuck it all on. So he chucks it all on. He goes to another village and so on and so on and so on. And then he gets up, and the next picture, he's changed colour. But he gets up, I'm just showing there's a picture. He gets up to the top of the mountain, and he's nearly there, and he's struggling, and his knees are twisting and his back's breaking, and he looks up to the Lord and goes, Lord, I can't do it. I'm trying to get there. Help me." And the Lord turns around and says, "What on earth are you doing?" And he says, "I'm in the service of the Lord." And the Lord said, "All I asked you to do was bring me some flowers. Where are the flowers? Where are the flowers?" People, you've been gifted. Each and every one of you have been gifted. Use your gifting. Please use this story. Don't overdo it. If God's asked you to do something, well, you do that and you do it well. You know, there's going to be people jumping all over you all the time saying, "Hey, how about doing this? How about doing that? How about doing that?" If you're not gifted in that area, if God hasn't called you to do it, don't do it. You know, the worst of the worst of the worst at doing this? Pastors. Because a lot of the times the churches that they pastor, they think, "Oh, it's not being done." They've got to jump in and do it. You know, my motto, doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. That's his problem. You fathers out there, you know, it's really, I was speaking to a lady the other day, and she said, "Oh, you know, my dad was never home, but he was a great provider." That was just the, you know, that was, she was in her 60s, and that was what her father did. That's what fathers did, didn't they? They just worked and worked and worked. And mum was the spiritual leader in the house, and but they never saw their father. They never had a relationship with their father. God never planned that to be. God always planned for you fathers to have a major input in your children's lives. Please don't get sucked into what the world will ask you to do, and that is work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard. Yes, work hard, but work hard, play hard, and be a family. Be part of your family. You can't take it back. I can't believe that my daughters are now, one's 19, one's what, 16 in a couple of weeks. Like that just. And we were here when our 16-year-old was just born. they grow too quick. They do. All these babies over in that far side over there. Wow. We've got granddad over there as well, I see. Welcome. You know, don't they? They grow too quick, don't they? Now that you're a grandfather. Whew. That's such a blessing. It is. Can I have the music team up, please? You know, I looked at the word responsible, looked up the word responsible this week, and I was challenged by it. And in the dictionary, in the first definition, it says this. It says answerable or accountable as for something within one's power, control, or management. Answerable or accountable is for something within one's power, control, or management. And that's exactly what we've been talking about today, albeit in a spiritual context. God is calling us to be answerable and accountable for things that are within our power, within our control, and within our management. And not only can we do these things, but we have God with us all the time, helping us to fulfill the responsibilities that He's called us to do. He's given us the Holy Spirit to equip us, to fill us afresh, to direct us. Pardon me. That is why I'm so confident that we can fulfill the responsibilities that He's called us to do today.